I'd ask you to please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we'll read verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And that is our subject this morning, strengthening ourselves in the Lord. As we continue in our series on the life of David, we remind ourselves that the Lord had delivered David in his merciful providence from compromise and destruction with the Philistines. Now in chapter 30, he's entered into a time of correction and discipline under the wise hand of God. The word of God tells us, friends, that whom God loves, he chastens and correcteth every son whom he loves. And you know, this is a very important principle for us. David had wandered off into the land of the Philistines. He got himself in deep water. And God delivered him. But with that deliverance came correction. And so it was that when David returns to Ziklag, he finds that the Amalekites have taken the town, his hometown where he was living. And he'd carried off his family and possessions and the families of his colleagues. Yet even in this very distressing event, we can see the mercy of the Lord, because we read that despite the Amalekites being a war-loving people, known for their destruction, known for their cruelty, known for their murderous intent upon their enemies, we read they did not kill anyone. Why was this? Well, it was because God was restraining them. They didn't know this. They didn't realize this. But God was restraining them. And the mercy of the Lord was evident even in time of trial. And when God allows us to go through trials and tribulations, we must remember that the hand of Satan that might be against us at the time, he's chained. And he can only go as far as God will allow him to go. No one was killed here. No one was abused. But it was a very severe lesson for David and for those around him. And it was that after this lesson of chastisement from the Lord, that David once again operates under God's direction and under God's way. God has brought him through this trial and this shock through back to think towards God again, and to think with his spiritual mind, and to start praying again, and to start thinking upon better things, and strengthening himself instead of in his strengthening himself in his wisdom and in his ingenuity and in his cleverness. David is now strengthening himself in the Lord. And the effect of that was he calls for the ephod. He wants to pray and seek the Lord's guidance. And as we consider this chapter this morning, we can see that it does actually focus a lot upon David and upon the dealings of God with David. Remember, he is at the bottom of the pit now. He's likely to be stoned by the people. He was greatly distressed when the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. And there he is. And we read they had no more power to weep. They are at the end of everything. They are helpless. They seem hopeless in and of themselves. And David was greatly distressed. But, and here is one of the great buts in the Bible again. There are many of them, but here is one of them. But, and it all changes with this word but, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And then we read in verse 8 that David inquired of the Lord, he prayed to the Lord. Then we read in verse 9 that David obeyed the Lord. And then we read in verse 10 that David pursued in the way of the Lord. And then we read in verse 11 of David's kindness to the Egyptian servant, as it was evidence in the way, or it was in the way of the Lord. And if we're in the way of the Lord, we'll be kind to those who are in need. And then we read that David recovered all in verse 18. And then we read that David presented his gifts, his spoil, as the free gifts of grace to those in the land of Judah. So the chapter is very much focused upon David and his walk with the Lord and the fruits of walking with the Lord. He was greatly distressed. He strengthened himself in the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. He pursued in the way of the Lord. He showed kindness in the way of the Lord. He recovered all under the mighty hand of the Lord. And he presented his spoil to those in the land of Judah as a gift of grace. And so we see here how that the Lord brings his people from despair to deliverance. And this deliverance that they find under the hand of the Lord will have the fruit of grace in their life. They will be gracious people. Oh, friends, if you've known anything about a deliverance from sin, if you've known anything about the way that God has delivered you from the enemy, Satan, delivered you from hell, delivered you into the very arms of the Lord Jesus Christ for safety and refuge and salvation and peace with God and hope of heaven. If we respect that and value that, we will be gracious people. But I want us to focus this morning, particularly upon verse 6, where we read, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Because that's the turning point in a way of the chapter. And I want us to look at this morning, just for a moment, and just see what this really means. What does this mean for us when we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? Well, it means, first and foremost, that the spiritual mind takes control again in your life. Before, you have been blown this way and that way. You've been looking to man or looking to women for all sorts of and other things, for all sorts of directions, and you're blown hither and thither, and you've tried to work things out with all your own ingenuity and your own wisdom, and that's the way of the flesh. But it's not the way of God. It's not the way of the spiritual mind. Here is the time when David's spiritual mind takes back control, the commander of his heart. And when this happens, it always, always directs us unto God. It always does this. That's one of the great signs that we are under the spiritual direction of the mind, that we are under the new nature. It will always direct us unto God. Well, they've experienced the pain, the loss of everything, and before their eyes, they only see destruction at Ziklag. They have distress, they have disappointment, there's destruction, and yet God uses this as an opportunity to demonstrate his delivering power. And it comes by David casting himself upon the Lord his God. That's how it came about. David cast himself. He strengthened himself. He cast all his care upon the Lord. And in that natural distress, there was spiritual direction. Strengthening ourselves in the Lord. And the first thing I would suggest to you is when we strengthen ourselves in the Lord, we need to consider who the Lord is. We need to remind ourselves and refresh our memories. How great is this God? You remember in the testimony of Moses, at the end of his life, in the last message that he had to the children of Israel, he knew this was at the end of his life. And he was strengthening the children of Israel in the Lord their God. And if you read in Deuteronomy 32, I'll read this out to you, Deuteronomy 32 and verses 1 to 4, he's coming to the end of his message, and he says, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. This has got to go through the whole world, not just the children of Israel. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice is he. Righteous and upright is he. That's how we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We take our eyes off ourselves and upon others and even off the situation, and we consider the Lord. After many years of walking with the Lord, one thing Moses did know, that was God is faithful and God is true. But then, as we consider the Lord, we need to consider the greatness of his power. We read in Scripture that God hath spoken twice. Twice have I heard this, that power belongs unto God. It's nothing for God to deliver you from this situation. It's nothing for God, really very little thing for God, the mighty God, to deliver you and to be with you and to strengthen you and to bring you through. He's created the whole earth and the universes and the stars, and the sun and the moon. And he is the one who is able to save unto the uttermost all those that come unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The creative power of God is one of the greatest evidences of his strength. And as we look all around us and we see springtime and everything is coming into, you know, a month ago, I remember saying that I don't know whether this tree is going to live. We had a tree we planted in the autumn time. And I kept looking at it. Every morning I went out and I looked at the branches, and I was looking for signs of life. I reckon this tree is dead. I don't think it's taken. But do you know, now there's leaves springing up all over that tree, and it's coming into life. We're seeing signs of energy and power. Well, we see it so often in creation all around us. God is saying to us, I'm the Almighty God. I'm the powerful God. I'm giving you all around you all these evidences of my mighty strength. Now, during the troubled years in the Second World War, the Italian forces were driven out of Eritrea in North Africa, and in an attempt to make the harbour unusable to the Allies, the Italians, they took great barges and they filled them with concrete, and they caused them to be sunk across the entrance to the harbour. So when the Allies entered, their problem was to remove these barges in order that the harbour might become usable again. And they did this in a very ingenious manner. They took great tanks, and not the tanks we have in our cars or in our homes, but huge tanks which hold hundreds of thousands of gallons of fuel, and they sealed those tanks that they would float. And they caused them to be floated over the place where the barges were below, and they welded chains from these great tanks to the barges that were full of concrete, and they just left them there. And when the tide came in, the barges were lifted by the tanks floating with the tide. The barge were pulled from the sucking sand at the bottom of the bay. It was a relatively easy matter to remove them and make the harbour usable again. Think of the power of that. The barges were chained to the tanks. The tanks were dependent upon the tides. The tides were pulled by the gravitational attraction of the moon. And the moon was moving in accordance with the whole cosmos. Tremendous, unimaginable dynamic power belongs to the tides and ultimately to God. So what are we dependent upon this morning? The power of man or the power of Almighty God? But then what of the greatness of his saving power? Not just his creative power, but what about the greatness of his saving power in salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ? And this, I would suggest to you this morning, is the greatest evidence of his strength. It's one thing for God to create out of nothing a wonderful creation. But when we come to think about salvation, he's having to put right something ourselves, people who are actually have been created, but we're unclean. We're sinners. And that is not too difficult for God. But it was a great matter of love for God, because he had to give his only beloved son. His only beloved son had to die that we might be forgiven. His only beloved son had to suffer the eternal punishment of our sin that we might be forgiven. So it was an almighty work of power to create, but it was an even greater almighty work of God to save, because he had to give his only beloved son to save us from our sin. Therefore he is able to save unto the uttermost those who come unto God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. God is able to save. He's able to save and deliver in the most extreme cases. Let me remind you of John Newton. John Newton was nurtured by a devoted Christian mother who dreamed that her only son would become a preacher. But she died when John was just a child, and he followed his sea captain's father to a sailor's life. And John didn't care for the discipline of the Royal Navy, and he deserted ship, and he was flogged, and eventually he was discharged. And he then headed for regions where he could sin freely. He ended up on the western coast of Africa. He worked for a person who mistreated him. And Newton's life during that period bore the appearance of a modern prodigal's son. He was a wretched-looking man. He toiled in a plantation of lemon trees, and his clothes had become rags. He had no shelter. He was begging for food. And eventually he managed to escape from this island, and the following year his ship was battered by a severe storm. And Newton had actually read The Imitation of Christ, and during that life-threatening voyage, he was wonderfully converted, and he was changed by God's grace in Christ Jesus. And Newton became greatly influenced by George Whitefield and the Wesleys, and he was ordained within the Anglican Church. And in 1764, he took the curacy at Olney, and he was known as the all-converted sea captain. And you know, he attracted large audiences. He was very, very friendly with William Wilberforce. And in his old age, he once said to William Wilberforce, he said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great saviour. That's what I remember. That I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great saviour." The greatness of his saving power. But what about the greatness of his love and care for us? David was separated from his dear ones, his possessions. He didn't know if he would ever see them again. The awful sight of Ziklag burning to the ground stood before him, and the soldiers around him threatened his life. But the love of God for him in Christ Jesus remained the same. We sing sometimes when trouble like a gloomy cloud has gathered thick and thundered loud. He near my soul has always stood. His loving kindness, oh how good. He near my soul has always stood. His loving kindness, oh how good. Oh friends, God's love for his people remains unchangeable throughout all circumstances. Yes, whatever you are going through this morning, whatever you are going through in your life, whatever changes you are experiencing in your life, there's one thing that doesn't change, and that is God's love. That's the one stable certainty in your life. But what about the greatness of his sovereign control? The greatness of his sovereign control. You know, note the account that we have read, the time in of the way in which God used that servant. There was a servant who was sick, the Amalekite servant who was sick. And he just happened to be in the way that David was coming. And when he was restored, he took them to the camp. God had everything under control. He used this unworthy, we might say, helpless servant who was nearly on the point of death. He took this very person and used that very person as the means of taking David to the camp to rescue his family. Think about the protection of God over his family. Not one of them was killed. Not one of them was abused. Think about the timing of God, ensuring that David was sent home, how important it was that God was there to use David to deliver the family. The greatness of his sovereign control. A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet at ever at hand. But what about the greatness of his providences in the past? We need to remember. We need to remind ourselves. His love in time past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Remember past answers to prayer when you know the Lord has assuredly brought you through. Remember his kindness, his compassion and long-suffering towards you. I remember often when I'm in difficulties, an experience I had when we were in the recession in 91 in our own workplace, and I had to meet a group of bank managers, and it was like David and Goliath in the sense that they were these financial giants and I was this little businessman come good that was struggling in the recession. What to do? And I remember sitting before them, praying the Lord that he would give me the right words to speak. And the Lord did just that. He gave me those right words to speak at the time. And he heard, and he answered prayer. And through that one conversation, these men decided to support us through very difficult times. And the Lord heard. The Lord answered prayer. But we had to come right to the end of ourselves and realize that we can't do this in our own wisdom. We can't do this in our own strength. Oh, remember the great providences in the past. Oh, remember his past answers to prayer. Remember his kindness and compassion and long-suffering towards you. You know how impatient we get with our children sometimes if they were keep coming and doing the same thing day after day, and we've told them. I was with our grandchildren yesterday, and evidently the little one that we were looking after, he has a habit of throwing things off his high table. He just he likes to do this off his little seat that he sits on. And of course it goes crash on the floor, and he likes the noise. And evidently the children were telling us that he keeps being told not to do this, but he keeps doing it. But his parents still love him. He's got to learn. But so it is with us. We look sometimes with judgment upon other people, and we judge one another, which Jesus says we shouldn't do. and we criticize one another, which we shouldn't do, because we forget that we're no better. We keep having to ask God to forgive us for the very same thing that we asked him to forgive us for a week ago. And we have found that God is long-suffering, and that God is patient, and that God is kind, and that God is merciful, and he doesn't cast us away. Think of the greatness of his goodness. And then think about the greatness of his promises. His promises. Now, if you will turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 38. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, so that's all encompassing, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, what greater promise can we have than that? Of eternal security, of God's goodness toward us, and his protection upon us. Even though we're going through times of suffering, the Apostle Paul says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But then, what about the greatness not only of his promises, but of his purposes? So if you look at verse 28 of this same chapter, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I've been at fault at this, and I've many times quoted this scripture to encourage people, and I've stopped at verse 28. But recently, I was listening to a sermon by a minister, and he was telling us how important it is to go on to verse 29, because that is actually the purpose. The real purpose of God of verse 28 is found in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's the key. So what God is allowing in our life, and when we look that all things will work together for good, the good, the working together, is that God is so working things in your life to conform you to the image of his Son. He's conforming you to Christ. He's conforming me to Christ. And that is the purpose of God. That is nothing less than that. That is how great are the purposes of God in your life. That he is in the business of conforming you to his only beloved Son. And those trials and those tribulations and that pain that you're going through and that suffering and that sense of weakness that you are experiencing at times in and of yourselves, God is actually using even that to help you to realize, to cast all your care upon him and to see something of the wonder and the sufficiency and the greatness of the love of God in Christ Jesus, and to conform you to him. Conform to Christ. That is God's purpose for the Lord's people. And if we could grasp that in our life by faith, it will be so helpful for us as we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And of course we find this in the Old Testament. The prophet Habakkuk said, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor there be fruit on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, a time of recession, a time of trial, a time of difficulty, yet, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. There is hope, there is life, there is light. Oh, friends, the greatness of his purposes, the greatness of his unchanging nature. Remember that? That's how we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We strengthen ourselves in dependence upon him as we wonder at and marvel and trust in his glorious character. I am the Lord. I do not change. You know, the Lord said to his people this wonderful promise. He will never forsake his people. He will never change his grace and mercy towards them. And this is what he said. He said, "For the mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness will never depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy upon you." The end of the world, the end of time, the mountain shall depart and the hills be removed. There'll be an eternal change going on in creation. But one thing that will not change, God's kindness and God's peace and God's mercy and God's love towards his people. Strengthening yourselves in the Lord. But then another way we strengthen ourselves in the Lord is in prayer. David clearly sought the will of the Lord in this situation. We read he inquired of the Lord. You see what happens when we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? We will inquire of the Lord. So David inquired of the Lord. He called for the ephod. What was the purpose of calling for the ephod? Well, the ephod was an outer garment that the priest wore. And the ephod was a sign of adoration to God. So he'd been strengthening himself in the Lord. He'd been worshipping the greatness of God in his mind and in his heart. And now he's praying to God. And he wants to praise God. And he wants to remind himself and all those present that we've got the ephod. And we need to praise God. We need to adore God. And we need to go to God in adoration, in prayer. And as he comes before the Lord, he has a question. This is David, the mighty warrior. He has a question. He's no longer going in his own wisdom. He's asking God. And he inquires of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." And so it was that David sought the Lord. He sought the Lord in prayer. He realized, friends, the great value of prayer. And we see this also in the life of Hezekiah, another leader. He also was in deep trouble. He'd received a very, very difficult letter. What did he do with this letter? Perhaps you've received a very difficult communication, and it's very hard. And what to do with that communication? What to do with that letter? Well, this is what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. He told the Lord all about this letter. He told the Lord all about this situation, and he spread it before the Lord. He cast all his care upon the Lord. He was a man of prayer. David was a man of prayer. And it was once been asked this question. I was once asked this question. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is prayer your steering wheel or is it your spare tire? And I wonder sometimes if my prayers are my spare tire rather than my steering wheel. And you know, it's good to ask ourselves that question. But then there's another fruit from strengthening ourselves in the Lord, not only prayer, but obedience. So in verse 9 we read, so David went. The Lord said, pursue. So David went. He obeyed the Lord. He obeyed the Lord readily and quickly. He had no idea of the exact whereabouts of the enemy. He had no idea of the size of the enemy. They were just 600 men. They were going to go and face a mighty army, potentially. But he went forward, trusting in the Lord. God told David to go and rescue, and David went. And then finally this morning, not only seek the Lord in prayer, not only trust and obey, but praise and thank the Lord for his total deliverance. In verse 18 we read that David, on verse 19, that David recovered all. David recovered all. Note the remarkable preservation of God upon the wives and the children. Oh, how God worked for David and the family and his colleagues. David recovered all. And this reminds us of the great salvation of God in Christ Jesus. When Jesus came to rescue, he recovered all. Not one of his sheep will be lost. This will be one of the great issues in heaven as the church will focus their praise. All thou marvel, there's not one lost. Jesus has recovered all. This will be our song. Jesus has recovered all. Not one sheep has been lost and not found. Jesus has recovered all. Here is a direction for prayer for our own families, is it not? O Lord, has David recovered all of his family? And Jesus recovered all of his sheep. May this include my family. As David recovered all his family, Lord Jesus, recover all my family. This is my prayer, Lord. You did it for David in providence. Will you not do it for me in salvation? All those that Jesus came to seek and to save, all those that he came, all those that are ordained unto eternal life will be saved. Not one will be lost. Not one. Jesus recovered all. Well, may the Lord bless us in our own times of difficulties to encourage ourselves also in the Lord and take lessons from the life of David.